Welcome to An Orderly Account with Pastor John Stews, where, from the book of Acts, we're learning how the Holy Spirit of God is filling the earth with the kingdom of Jesus. All are welcome to join us for worship at Church of the King, each Lord's Day at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We celebrate family-integrated worship with the hearty singing of psalms and hymns, the proclamation of God's Word, and weekly communion. Go online to orderlyaccount.com to learn more about us. Now, here's Pastor John Stews.
We'll remain standing this morning for the reading of God's Word, which will again be found in the 14th chapter of the book of Acts. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, our reading will begin with the 13th verse. Hear now the word of the Lord. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen and garland to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to the living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without a witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even with those words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowd, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he arose and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel in that city, they had made many disciples, and they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord, in whom they had believed. This is the word of the Lord. So we are not without ample opportunities to find ways to be persecuted. And here is where the lessons of Acts are so important. As we learned a few weeks ago, the gospel does divide the world. And if we are serving our Lord faithfully, we bring the aroma of Christ into a room when we pass through. The sweet savor of life to those who are being saved, and the stench of death to those that are being lost. So the opposition that we see and may experience should not surprise us. However, we must be very careful that it is the aroma of Jesus that they are responding to and not us. We bring the offense of the gospel into many situations, but we must never try to intentionally be offensive. And trust me, again, the latter is much easier to do than the former. I'm real good at being an irritant to people. Now, in addition, we must take care that we do not assume that just one course of action is more spiritual or the way that the Spirit always works. That's our biggest temptation. After seeing Stephen martyred and the resulting growth of the church, some might have argued that getting others martyred was the way to go. But the truth of the matter is that the Holy Spirit used the people that were fleeing such persecution to take the gospel to all of Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the world. So, what's better? To flee or to be martyred? We must understand that there is no pat answer to that question. This illustrates why it is often difficult to determine the best course of action in helping our brothers and sisters who are suffering in other parts of the world. What is required by us and them is unyielding trust in the Holy Spirit. Now that is easy to say, but it takes a life that is dedicated to such a task. That is not something that you can just wake up one day and say, you know, I think I'm going to start trusting the Holy Spirit. Let me use, for example, something that we would see in marriages. You could probably think of an older couple who's been faithfully married for many years and how you are often amazed at how well they know each other and how they can often anticipate how they will react in certain situations. We even joke about the fact that sometimes they finish each other's sentences. But it is also possible to find older couples who have not lived faithfully. They have not paid attention to the basics of their marriage. And you find their constant strife and hatred with neither understanding why the other does what they do, even after years of living together. Now, if these couples suddenly face a crisis, like the death of a child or a grandchild, you would see the practical results of how they had trained themselves over a long period of time. The faithful couple would know where their strength for the moment must come from. And they would not only be mutually helpful to each other, but they would likely grow closer together in the midst of the great trial. The other couple would have nowhere to go but their own individual inner strength that they had always trusted in, which would collapse, just as Jesus said, any house built on sand would. When the storms come. And the crisis would not bring them together, but likely lead to divorce if there was no repentance or turning to the Lord. Now, we might be able to think of a case where, you know, I knew a couple and they went through a crisis and it brought them to repentance and a right relationship. But we must not allow the exception to overturn the rules, the normal patterns that God has established. This is the principle that Jesus taught in the parable of the talents. And if you only think the parable of the talents was about money or making money, then you've missed the whole point that Jesus made. The point of that parable is that if you are faithful with little, you will be trusted with much. The man with 5 coins gets to rule 5 cities. It's not about power, it's about responsibility. So the point is that if we want the Holy Spirit to guide us in times of trouble, it is best to have established a strong pattern of looking for His guidance in all of our lives. As Jesus said in that parable, you have to be faithful with little to be trusted with much. Let me touch on just a couple of practical examples that we might face. As the case in England shows, it is becoming more and more difficult for Christians to participate in the foster care system. That's true even in our nation. Now, on the one hand, wise counsel might be to just avoid all of the landmines that you could get in by staying out of that field, because there is no lack of opportunities. There are plenty of other places that we can serve as Christians. And that, in most cases, I would think today is probably wise counsel. But on the other hand, there may come a time where we need to be involved for various reasons. And that's been true of a number of families here in our church. In fact, Linda and I, having in our early Christian days made the decision that, you know, with their attitudes towards corporal punishment and everything else that's going on, there's no way we want to get involved in the foster care system. And then the Lord dumped a beautiful set of twins at our doorstep that had been abused by their mother and others and miraculously gave us the opportunity to take custody of them. But in the midst of that, it required dealing with social workers. It required getting licensed as foster parents. It required making decisions about where they would go to school. Now, we could have stood up and said, you know, we're not going to get anywhere near all that bureaucracy. Keep all those rules and your money. Just give us the girls. And by the way, we're going to homeschool them because we think that's the best way to educate kids. Probably wouldn't have convinced the social worker that we were the best place to put those girls. So without compromising, we simply, you want us to fill out all your forms, we'll fill them out. Without lying, we told them exactly what we were doing. Matter of fact, one of the miracles was the social worker spending 45 minutes in our house with our children and not asking them about school. Amazing. But we also made the decision to put the girls in private school so that there would be no questions and no red flags that would go up. These were all things that we had to do in the midst of that situation. Well, now we have two beautiful Christian women serving in the kingdom because of that. So you can't just draw lines and say, just always do it this way. We have to be sensitive to where the Spirit is going. So you can see that in terms of the foster care system, either course might be appropriate. But this is what we so often miss. We could be involved in sin in the pursuit of either course. If we avoid the system out of fear or cowardice, that is clearly wrong. That's not the attitude Christians should have. And on the other hand, if we confront the system just looking for ways to get ourselves in trouble, that is obviously wrong as well. And that's where wisdom needs to guide us. Another area of constant conflict, I believe, today is that of witnessing. Now, we don't face the death penalty for sharing the gospel yet in this country, as some of our brothers and sisters do around the world. But that does not mean that all of us don't face critical choices, especially out in the public square. I've had several conversations in recent months with some of our men about the tensions that they face in the workplace. You know, sometimes it is a hostile coworker who just makes a big fuss anytime anything close to Jesus is discussed. And more employers are demanding that nothing be said or done in the workplace that comes anywhere close to the Christian faith. Now, we need to remember that we are commanded to preach the gospel, to disciple the nations. That's our great commission. But these men are also under the commandment to provide for their families. In fact, the Apostle Paul says that a man that doesn't provide for his family is worse than an infidel. So there is obviously times and places where these two commands can appear to be in conflict. It's not that they're contradictory, but there's tension. There's wisdom that has to be applied. Now, it's real easy to show someone how they could get fired in most workplaces today by simply telling them, why don't you go in, stand up with your Bible in your hand, and start preaching the gospel right about 10 o'clock in the morning when everybody's there in their desks. Now, that might seem like a dramatic way to carry out the Great Commission, but it would be a very presumptuous sin when it comes to providing for one's family, because that man would not be employed in the evening. But on the other hand, we could see how easy it would be for Christians to just decide, I'm going to keep my head down. I'm not going to cause any trouble. As a matter of fact, I'm not even going to let anyone know that I'm a Christian. That person suddenly has no threat of losing their job over any of these conflicts, but are they being faithful to the Great Commission? Such is the tension that we find in the Christian life. And if you are not wrestling with such tensions, you are not trusting the Holy Spirit. Now, that might seem like a little bit of a strong statement. But if you really, honestly read this book, from Genesis to Revelation, that is exactly what we see. Is men and women struggling to to understand God's will for their lives and to carry out the instructions that God has given us. And if we're not facing difficult choices, not having to make difficult choices, if we don't feel that tension, then we are far too far in a human comfort zone. And we need to get out of it and start obeying God. So yes, we must pray for those in the midst of persecution in other parts of the world. And that is important. We can't even imagine what is going on in some of these nations. But you see, as we pray, as we provide practical help for them with advocacy or financial help where we can, we're going to be taking up offerings this morning and next week for Japan. We also need to remember that it is our responsibility to be faithful where God has called us. Always striving to learn those lessons that will allow us to be used wherever God needs us to serve. And taking seriously our responsibility to train up the next generation of God's servant, whether it's covenant children that God blessed us with or converts that He brings into our congregation. Now, I want to close. I thought about just commending it to you for homework, but I want us to hear it together, and then I hope that we'll study it in the coming weeks and months. I'm going to read some very, very familiar verses. Not verses that are always quoted in context, but verses that give us great comfort. But as you listen to them this morning, I want you to notice how Paul frames them in the midst of many persecutions that we and all Christians must face. We think about the life of Paul, read all of the persecutions that he went through a couple of weeks ago. We read this morning about his being stoned and left for dead. Paul knew firsthand what these sufferings were. And listen as he puts it together in Romans chapter 8. I'll begin reading at verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father, or Daddy. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it in patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for or how we should ought to pray. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. If you never doubt how to pray for those facing those persecutions, that's our way. We trust the Holy Spirit to lift our petitions up. And He who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. For those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. The Spirit is in control. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Muslims? The atheists, our friends and family? I don't think so. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? The courts of England? I think not. It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus, the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? For as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things, in all of these persecutions, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those have been hopeful words to saints down through history. Those are hopeful words to those who are suffering today. May they be words that are often on our lips. In a moment, we'll rise and sing one of the great hymns of the faith, "The Son of God Goes Forth to War," remembering those who have warred down through history and remembering those who face the violent part of the war today. But let us always remember that we are all involved in the Spirit's work of taking the kingdom of Jesus to all the earth. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to An Orderly Account from Church of the King in Roseville. Pastor John Stews will continue to encourage you in this series next week at the same time. Church of the King welcomes any interested individuals, couples, or families to join us Sunday mornings at 11 for worship at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We're a pro-life, pro-family church, preaching the Word and celebrating communion each week. To learn more about us, visit us at orderlyaccount.com or call 916-451-5660.